This morning, we're going to be talking about prayer. And so I think it's only fitting that we start off this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning that we can gather together. Lord, I thank you for the ability that we have to pray and the freedom that we have to come before you and bring our needs and fears and desires before you. Lord, I thank you for your word and this time that you've given to us to study it together. Lord, I pray for your help. In your name I pray. Amen. Does anyone here know the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, I think most of us do. It's a pretty common prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray while he was on earth. And you've probably noticed this, but it's also a pretty short prayer. I counted it up, and it's only 52 words long. And today, we're actually going to be looking at another prayer that Jesus taught us that's only 7 words long. And so if you have your Bibles with you, or if not, I believe that there'll be slides behind me, please look with me at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Luke 18, 1 through 14. As you turn there, I was reminded this week of a humorous poem that talks about the posture of prayer that one should be having. It's called The Prayer of Cyrus Brown. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and rapt and upshut eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head continually bowed. It seems to me his hands should be obtusely clasped in front, with both thumbs they pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Hunt. Last year I fell in Hopkins Well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and my head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prainest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. Now, of course, I wouldn't recommend praying upside down, but then again, it's not the posture of the prayer that matters. It's the heart. And that is what we will be seeing in our passage this morning. Starting with the first verse, we read this. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus opens this chapter with 2 separate parables, both of which relate to an aspect of prayer. Apart from salvation, I have personally always considered prayer as one of the most precious gifts that God has given to us. For it is something that we have that no other religion in this world does. And that is a God who listens to us when we pray. Prayer was also a very important part of Jesus' ministry. Numerous times in the Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus took time out of his busy day to go off by himself and pray. Because of the importance of prayer to Jesus, it's no surprise that he gave us instructions concerning this practice. And while he taught us what to pray in the Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, in these two parables, he first instructs us on when to pray, and then also on how to pray. Starting in verse 1, we read, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." I can tell you that there have been times when I've lost heart when I pray. There have been times when I feel like I've just been praying for something for a while. It just seems like God is not listening. Or if he is, that he doesn't care. And this is not the only reason why I have failed to pray always. We may not pray because we feel that we are too tired, too busy, too discouraged, too proud, and even too ashamed. But in these verses, there are many lies that we tell ourselves that prevent us from praying. But in these following verses, Jesus dispenses with them all. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" The judge in this parable would have had the responsibility of distributing justice to those within his city. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and demanding that she be given justice. Widows in 1st century AD would have made up a very vulnerable group of people. Considering that men made up the majority of the working force, widows may have been without a primary source of income. And this was also during a time period when women would have had a much lower social standing than men. Because of this, there are numerous commands in the Bible that we should be merciful to and to help widows and orphans. Unfortunately, also because of this, widows would have been much easier to take advantage of, which seems to be the case in this parable. Verse 4. "For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" To the surprise of no one, this judge at first refused to help this widow. This judge would only distribute justice as it pleased him, or more specifically, as it benefited him. And helping this poor widow would certainly not be to his advantage. And depending on who her adversary was, it may even be to his disadvantage. However, this does not discourage the widow, but she just keeps coming back again and again to this judge. This parable is often called the parable of the getting confused by my own echo. This parable is often called the parable of the persistent widow, and for good reason, for she persistently comes back to the judge day and day and day again, demanding that she be given justice. Finally, the judge gets so fed up with this widow that he decides to help her, just so that she'll stop bothering him. If any of you have children, you know that this works. For do children just ask for something once, and then once you tell them no, they move on? Or do they keep coming to you, asking again and again, until you finally decide to let them have whatever it is they're asking for, just so that they'll stop asking you? Obviously, I don't have children, but I do have younger brothers, and I can personally affirm the effectiveness of this method. For when they want me to do something with them, they don't just ask me once, or twice, or even three times, but as many times as it takes them for me to say yes. So this is the parable. But what is the application to prayer? Jesus tells us in verses 6 through 7, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? In this parable, we see that Jesus is acquainting God with the unrighteous judge and us with the persistent widow. Now, of course, to be clear, Jesus is not saying that God is like the unrighteous judge. God is not up in heaven trying to shut his ears to our prayers, and he will only answer them when he gets so fed up with us. But rather, Jesus is giving us a worst-case scenario. He is saying, look, this judge is the last person who you would go to for help. And yet by sheer persistence and repetition, this widow was able to receive justice from him. How much more will our Father in heaven, who hears us and wants to answer our prayers, how much more will he readily give us justice if we will simply consistently bring our needs before him, crying to him day and night? He then answers his own question in the next verse. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus affirms that God does and will answer our prayers, and that he will do it speedily. Now, of course, he may not always answer our prayers when we want him to, nor will he always do it in the same way that we want him to, for God does not operate based on our wants. However, Jesus' promise to us is that, unlike this corrupt judge, God will readily give us justice. This is the reason why we should pray, why we should not lose heart when we pray, as we are told in the first verse. And it is also the reason why we should pray always. For if even the most corrupt and unwilling of people can be persuaded by persistent pleading, how much more will our good and gracious Heavenly Father? However, notice that Jesus ends this parable with a question. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The judge did not say yes the first time the widow asked him. But the widow did not become discouraged. She did not lose faith. By way of contrast, how quickly do we lose faith when our prayers are not answered right away? Jesus has given us this promise that God will answer our prayers. But he wonders aloud whether when he returns, if we will still have faith in his words. This concludes the first of Jesus' two parables. He now turns his attention from how often we ought to pray to how we ought to pray, and with what attitude. For it seems that there were some in Jesus' audience who had no trouble praying often, but were not doing so with the right heart. Verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. As I just mentioned, Jesus now turns and tells this parable to those who trusted in themselves they were righteous. And while this parable is addressed to this proud group of people, let us not be so quick to disregard the teachings in it simply because we do not consider ourselves part of this group. For I think that we can fall into this category more often than we'd like to admit. I know that for me personally, there have been times when I see something that someone else did, something that was wrong, and I couldn't help but feel a sense of self-righteousness, as if I was better than that person. And while hopefully we do not treat others with contempt outwardly, we may do so in our minds. And the sad reality is that there are many today who do trust in their own self-righteousness for salvation. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The temple would have been a common place to pray, both in the Old and New Testament. And Acts 3:1 even mentions an hour of prayer held at the temple. In this second parable, Jesus introduces the two characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, I'd like to make a quick distinction before we move on. For today in the church, we hold a pretty negative view of the Pharisees, and for good reason. I mean, they crucified the Lord, they persecuted the apostles, they were often self-righteous and prideful. But on the other hand, we hold a pretty positive view of tax collectors. After all, we have the stories of Matthew and Zacchaeus, as well as parables like this, that place a positive image of tax collectors in our minds. However, this would not have been the way that Jesus' audience would have seen it. To the Jews, the Pharisees were some of the most devoted and righteous people in their society, whereas tax collectors were seen as traitors and corrupt. To think of this in modern terms, you might think of a pastor and a lawyer instead of a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now, of course, I apologize if anyone here is or knows a lawyer. After all, they say that 99% of lawyers give the rest a bad name. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You can hear the pride in the Pharisee's voice as he says this prayer. Now, I believe that everything the Pharisee said was true. But truthfulness was not his problem. It was his pride. He starts off this prayer with God, but then spends the rest of the time talking about himself. In fact, he uses the word I 5 times in this short prayer. And while, of course, a prayer focusing on oneself can be good, his was not a prayer of self-reflection, but of self-affirmation. 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is one of the shortest prayers in the entire Bible, but its contents are of extreme importance. This tax collector realized who he was, not in the sight of other men, but in the sight of God. And when one realizes this, it should prompt this same kind of heartfelt response. For while tax collectors were known to be corrupt, we can all nevertheless join in with the tax collector in saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for each one of us here has sinned. And hopefully, each one of us here can also say, God, thank you for being merciful to a sinner. For God showed his unfailing love to sinners when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die and take the penalty for our sins. This parable echoes Jesus' statement in Mark 2:17, in which he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Verse 14, our last verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This verse highlights the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee thought that he was saved. The tax collector knew that he wasn't. The reason why the Pharisee was not justified was because he was not seeking salvation. He thought that he already had it. This is one of the most dangerous states that a person can be in: believing that you are saved when you are not. Unfortunately, this is the sad state of many Christians today. Those who go to church once or twice a year, once or twice a month, and even once or twice a week. Those who, like this Pharisee, may have had a great knowledge of the Bible and may have known how to look Christian and talk Christian. Those who may have had a great knowledge about God, but did not know God, and thus were not known by him. And almost equally sad and dangerous are those who believe that they can earn their salvation through works, those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. This Pharisee believed that as long as he was better than the people around him, as long as he was in the top percentage of people, that he would be good, that God would have to accept him. But God doesn't grade us on a curve. God requires 100%. And as I've been painfully reminded of, as I've been taking college classes, you may have had 100% for half the course, but if you get even one question or assignment wrong, no matter how minor, you lose that score. And no matter how many correct and right things you do after that, you can never again regain 100%. But we don't have to earn that score. Jesus Christ has already earned it for us by his death and resurrection on the cross. And he requires nothing more than the simple prayer of the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus then ends this parable with a common exhortation found in the Bible, and that is a reminder that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but that those who humble themselves will be exalted. This reminds us of the attitude that we should have when we come to pray. For though we have the freedom to address God wherever and whenever we want, we should remember who it is that we are praying to. For while he is our Father, he is also our Lord. And we should follow the tax collector's example in coming before him with humility. Now, of course, this is not to say that all of our prayers need to be said on our knees while beating our breasts and crying, although, of course, there's a time for this. But rather, we should simply remember who we are in God's sight, redeemed sinners by grace, and approach God's throne with the honor and reverence that he deserves. Through these two parables, we learn three different things. First, we are encouraged to pray always. Well, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 puts it, pray without ceasing. Even if you feel as if you're not getting anywhere in your prayers, Jesus reminds us that God will not delay long over those who continually cry out to him. Second, we are instructed to pray with a humble heart and spirit. I will admit that I have not always done this. Even this week, as I was writing this sermon, I became convicted of this. For often, when I come to pray, I do not come with my full attention, and I thus allow my mind to wander. This is not the attitude of humility and honor that we should have when we pray, and it is something that I personally need to work on. And finally, through these parables, we see once again how important prayer was to Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus continually tells us how to pray through his teaching, but then he also shows us how to pray by his example. Jesus didn't need to pray. After all, him and the Father were one. But I believe that he did so as an example to us, so that we could see just how important prayer really is. God wants us to pray to him. For though he is our Lord, he is still our Father. And what good father does not want to talk to his children? And what good children do not want to talk with their father? Our prayers do not have to be long or complex. Indeed, almost all the prayers that Jesus prays are rather short and simple. God only wants a sincere heart and humble attitude. And once again, we can all join in with the tax collector in saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you have been merciful to all of us sinners here. Lord, I thank you that you showed your ultimate mercy to us by sending your Son to die for our sins. Lord, I thank you that now because of that, we can not only freely enter heaven, but we may also freely come before you in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will not allow us to become discouraged, but to trust in you. And Lord, I thank you for your promise of your speedy justice that you will give to us when we pray. Lord, I pray for your help. In your name I pray. Amen.